Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life. Yeah, yeah.
Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
It is with sadness that we announce the death of the Reverend Dr. Alan Churchill, founder of Good News in the Morning, on December 16th. Reverend Alan Churchill had a long association with this radio station and will be missed by many here. Our condolences go to his widow, Alma, his associates in Good News Christian Ministries, and to you, our listeners.
Good day and welcome to Good News in the Morning. My name is Jonathan Griffiths, lead pastor of the Met, a church in Ottawa, and I'm glad to be with you. Before we get into the word, I wanted to say a special thank you to the anonymous sponsors for this morning's broadcast.
Let me wish you a very happy Christmas. Let me invite you to take up a Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 2, if you would. Matthew chapter 2, and I'd like to read together verses 1 to 12. Do follow with me as I read Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Big news always brings a mixed response. I wonder if you've ever noticed that. We were at the Sens game the other night. So it was an exciting game, but the Sens narrowly lost in overtime, I'm sad to say. Now, it was pretty obvious to me how everyone in the Canadian Tire Centre should have felt and should have responded to the result. a dignified kind of grief, a brief period of mourning, a kind of quiet resignation. But it kind of took me by surprise that there was a little cluster of people who seemed to be rejoicing at the news. There seemed to be a little group of people there who were genuinely excited by this bad news. I don't know who let them in the building, but from what I could tell, there were a few people there who were not actually cheering for the right team. No matter how obviously bad or good a piece of news is, not everyone will respond in the same way, in the obvious way, what we might call the right way. The birth of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem was obviously good news. We're here this morning to celebrate the very good news that Jesus Christ is born. But the surprising thing that Matthew wants us to see in our passage this Christmas morning is that not everyone rejoiced at the news. Not everyone was pleased. There was, in fact, a very mixed response to the arrival of Jesus Christ. We're going to spend our very few moments together this morning just looking at this curious tale at the beginning of Matthew chapter 2. We're going to consider the two responses to Jesus that we find here in the passage, and we're going to take away two brief lessons for us to apply personally to ourselves this Christmas day. Well, first then, two very different responses to this newborn king. Unlike Luke, Matthew doesn't take us to the stable and the manger in his telling of the Christmas story. He moves quickly beyond the birth of Jesus to focus on these responses to the news. And that aspect of the story begins with these foreigners, these magi, court astrologers, magicians probably, wise men maybe from the east, from Arabia or Babylonia. They've seen an unusual star appear in the sky. Now, in their part of the world, an unusual star in the sky means that a king has been born. They may have heard something about an Old Testament prophecy from the book of Numbers, linking a star with the arrival of a king in biblical prophecy. In any case, to them, the star clearly means that a king has arrived. A king has been born. And so they follow the star and they arrive in Jerusalem, in the court of King Herod. And they announce, end of verse 2, that they have come to worship this newborn king. Now, their response is simple. The logic is simple. An unusual star in the sky, a special king must have been born. We have come to pay him homage. Now, the people of Israel had, of course, been waiting for the arrival of God's king, his Messiah. The Old Testament had promised that God would send a great king to save his people. And the people of Israel really did want to be saved from their Roman overlords in this period of time. It's a little bit unusual that these foreign wise men and magicians should come and tell the people of Jerusalem and the ruler of Jerusalem that their own king has been born. It's unusual, maybe, but we would expect the response of the people of Judah to be pretty obvious nonetheless. This is a kind of unambiguous go sends moment. This is time for universal rejoicing. No one should be confused. No one should be sulking. No one should be in their seats. But how does Jerusalem respond? Verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. And all Jerusalem with him. These foreign wise men, they're intrigued. They're probably excited. They've been motivated to travel a long way to worship this king and to pay him homage. But King Herod and his court in Jerusalem, they are disturbed at this news that the king has come. For my first full-time job when I finished university, actually while I was still finishing off some of my studies, I worked for 3 years as a teacher in a boys' school over in London. Now, in any school environment, there are a number of kind of unwritten rules that you kind of just got to learn as you go along. No one's going to explain it to you. You're not going to read it anywhere, but you figure it out as you go. One unwritten rule that was very important at the school where I taught, a rule recognized by all the students and by none of the teachers, was a rule affectionately known as the 10-minute rule. If a teacher was more than 10 minutes delayed in coming for the start of class, the students felt it was their right to leave. No teacher, no class, no obligation to stay. Now, on the few occasions when I was a little late in getting to class, a staff meeting that went a little long, or that lineup for the second cup of coffee in the staff room that made for a kind of urgent and unavoidable delay, on those occasions, I would arrive at my class to discover two things. First of all, there would be a sense of kind of mounting chaos. You can picture the sort of scene, paper airplanes flying, furniture being rearranged for an impromptu rugby game, irreverent but slightly amusing messages on my chalkboard. The chaos would kind of be building. And second, the second thing I would notice would be a general sense of disappointment that I had actually shown up. I tried not to take that too personally, but the reality was this. My students had had a taste of freedom and of self-rule, and they really quite liked it. And the fact that authority had arrived in the person of their teacher, well, they liked that a little bit less. When news reached Jerusalem that the king of Israel had been born, we might have expected universal rejoicing, but instead there was a sense of discomfort and even alarm. It seems surprising and even strange, but actually, if we step back and consider this, I think we can understand why this was the case. The arrival of God's king into the world means that there will be a call to submit to his authority. And of course, the natural inclination of the human heart is always to prefer self-rule and autonomy. That was the instinct of Adam and Eve way back in the Garden of Eden. And it remains the universal instinct of the human heart. Herod, in particular, had quite a lot to lose from the arrival of God's king. He wasn't actually an Israelite by blood, and he had no real right to be king in Jerusalem. The Romans, who had control of Israel at that time, well, they'd put Herod in place to kind of maintain order in Judea. And he certainly did that. But news that God's true king, the rightful king of Israel, God's Messiah in the line of David, that he had been born, well, that meant that Herod's rule was under threat. The clock was ticking now on Herod's reign. Herod had been free to do what he liked, and he had a reputation for imposing his will with brutal force. But now he might be called to account, and he knew it. Herod made noises in verse 8 about wanting to go and worship this king too. But this next section of the story shows that his real intention was to destroy the child and to crush any threat to his rule. But the Magi from the east, their attitude once again stands out in a stark contrast. They follow the star to Bethlehem, to the house, verse 9, where the baby was. And when they finally arrive, verse 10, we read that they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Two strikingly different responses to the arrival of the newborn king. It's a fascinating tale. It's a surprising tale. But what are the lessons for us this Christmas morning? I think there are two, just briefly. The first one is this. We should expect a mixed response to King Jesus. For those of us who have heard and understood the good news that King Jesus has arrived into the world, that he has come to fulfill God's good promises of salvation, that he's come to restore our friendship with our Maker, that he's come to die in our place, to bear the penalty for our wrongdoing. For those of us who have responded personally to that good news, it's very hard to understand why anyone would not be overjoyed and not be thrilled by the good news that the King has come. But the Bible reminds us time and time again that there was a very mixed response to Jesus in his own time here on earth. And Scripture prepares us to expect a mixed response today. In many parts of the world today, this morning, Christians are violently persecuted for their trust in Jesus. And the message of Jesus in many parts of the world meets with a very hostile reception. Many believers will gather today, gather as we're gathering, but under a shadow of fear as they remember the Savior's birth. That's the reality today for believers in places like North Korea, Iraq, Iran, Syria, and many, many more. Christians are now regarded as the most persecuted religious group in the world. A recent study by the Pew Research Center found that Christians in 52% of the world's countries are not free to practice their religion without hindrance. We're so privileged here, aren't we, to be able to gather like this without threat of opposition. But in a much milder way, even here in Canada, even here in Ottawa, we know the experience, don't we, of meeting, well, a frosty response or even a hostile response to the gospel. Perhaps you personally have been discouraged in recent months by a negative response to Jesus. Maybe you've been trying to talk to some of your friends at school about Jesus, telling them that you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus. Perhaps you've been trying for years to speak to a colleague at work or a friend or a neighbor about the good news of the Lord Jesus. Maybe you've been praying for an unbelieving family member for years and years and years. But those prayers seem just to have gone unanswered. They just don't really want to know. It's easy to be discouraged when people don't welcome the newborn king, when they're not excited about the good news as we're excited about the good news. It is discouraging, but this story reminds us that it shouldn't be a surprise. Jesus was rejected by many, even from the time of his birth. There has always been a mixed response to King Jesus, but praise God as well, there have always been some who have made a positive response, who have welcomed Jesus as King. As we head into a new year, we also need to be realistic that 2017 may hold challenges for the gospel and for the people of God. There may be doors that close here in this country and around the world for gospel freedom and gospel proclamation. We pray that doors may open. But if there is opposition, if there is rejection of Jesus the King, Matthew would have us know that this is nothing new and we shouldn't be thrown off course by it. Expect a mixed response to King Jesus. That's the first lesson. And the second one is this. You and I need to consider carefully our own personal response to Jesus the King. And as we sing carols and contemplate our Christmas dinner at home in our presence, we can hardly imagine what Herod was getting all upset about. It's easy to pour scorn on any Christmas Scrooge who would be anything but joyful at Christmas. But we only need to pause for a moment and reflect on our own hearts, on the reality of our own hearts, to remember and to realize that you and I would rather rule our own lives than allow anyone else to exercise authority over us. We'd rather sit on the throne of our own heart than give that prized position to anyone else. We prefer autonomy, and we very much like self-rule. That instinct actually comes out very early in life. You know, when our parents ask us to stop pulling our little sister's hair, and we decide that we'd actually prefer to continue doing that. When our parents ask us to tidy our room, and we decide that we'd actually, on balance, prefer not to. When our parents ask us not to go to that movie or to that particular place with our friends, and we engage in a long process of protest and negotiation. We naturally resist authority, each one of us, and the instinct of our hearts is always to resist God's authority. And although we couldn't imagine objecting to the baby in the manger, how could we? We do object when his word calls us to turn from certain things that we enjoy, and when his word commands us to bow the knee to him. With that in mind, the story of Herod here in Matthew chapter 2 actually provides a warning for each one of us and a little reality check this Christmas. It's a warning and it's a reality check because the truth is there's a little bit of Herod in each one of us. Many of us are committed believers here this morning. But as we reflect and as we think about it, we can see that there are areas of our hearts and our lives where we are actually resisting King Jesus even now. Maybe there's one particular area of your life this Christmas morning that actually you see you do need to submit afresh to the newborn king. Maybe an attitude, I don't know, to money or the way you're treating a family member or an approach to your work or some area of self-control maybe. And how wonderful it would be this Christmas to take the time, to take the opportunity to resolve with God's help, to submit that area of your life afresh to King Jesus. There may be some here as well who have never actually acknowledged the kingship of this newborn babe. Matthew's story, as it unfolds and as it progresses, shows us that King Jesus is a gracious and kind ruler. Later on in Matthew's gospel, he calls burdened people to come to him because he says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. It's a joy and it's not a burden to follow this king. Later still, Matthew will tell us how this king went to a Roman cross for the sake of his people, bearing our guilt and our shame, that we might be forgiven, that our guilt might be taken away, and that we might be made acceptable to God the judge. And Matthew ends his book by reminding us that Jesus, this Jesus, the newborn king, has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He is God's universal king, and he calls each one of us to bow the knee to him. And so the Magi from the East, well, they actually provide a model for us in terms of how to respond to this king. As we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus, we are reminded of the right kind of response to him. We're to rejoice as they rejoiced because he is a good and gracious king, a king who offers us life and who gives us salvation. We're to bow the knee to him in worship because he is worthy. And we are to offer him our very best gifts, all that we are and all that we have, as the only response to all that he is and all that he has done for us. Well, let's pray as we finish. Our Father, we want to praise you and thank you for this newborn king, King Jesus. We want to thank you for this ruler who it's such a joy to follow and not a burden. We want to thank you that your king came not only to live for us, but to die for us as well. And we thank you that through him we're reconciled to you. We pray that you would give each of us the grace this Christmas to bow the knee to him and to give him our very best as the only appropriate response to who he is and what he has done. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website. And be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. We so appreciate the donations which we depend on to keep us on the air week by week. We invite individuals, companies to donate any amount, anytime, or to sponsor our programs on an annual basis. Please donate via our website or make a check out to Good News Christian Ministries and send it to 96 Pheasant Run Drive, Ottawa, Ontario, K2J2R5, Canada. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart, and may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with His constant, abiding, accompanying love.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.